Good morning. Welcome, folks. It's good to see you. Welcome to worship in Railway Street on Sunday, the 9th of February. We know it's the beginning of the half-term break. There are folks taking advantage of that who are away as a result of that. But it's good to see all of you who are here. If you're a visitor with us, you're very welcome. We're used to visitors in Railway Street, and we love it when those visitors turn into members of the family. So lovely to have you. If you're back for your, if you're here for your first time, you're here for your second time. It's great to have you, and trust that you'll feel welcome and feel the warmth of our congregation here. Here we've got the gallery lights going. Well done. Was that you, Raymond? Did you get those lights fixed? I don't. Okay, well, we didn't have any gallery lights when we went out there to pray, so that's an answer to prayer already, so thank you so much, sir. The trip switch had gone earlier, and we had this sort of disco light effect going on in the gallery, so thank you so much for that. Folks, I want to welcome Peter Huey, who is leading the service today. Some of you are saying, yeah, you're not meant to be here. We came especially because you're not meant to be here. I'm not staying, don't worry. I've got to get up the road to First Drumar, but I'm leaving you in Peter's hands. But I wanted to be here to welcome Peter. Peter is a second-year ministry student at Union College, and he's a member of Bloomfield Presbyterian in East Belfast. Not all of you will know this, but Peter was assigned as summer assistant to Railway Street about this time last year. So some of you will be saying, well, I don't ever remember seeing or hearing him. That's because you didn't, folks. He never preached in Railway Street because I ended up sending him up to First Drumar to look after them over the summertime, where his ministry was very much appreciated, and I've really wanted to have Peter here to lead worship in Railway Street. So it's a delight to have you today, Peter, and I trust that you'll feel very much at home with the folks here. We join together to worship God. Peter is going to be speaking from John's Gospel today, John chapter 1, where John the Baptist points out Jesus to those who had come to John. The River Jordan says, look, the Lamb of God. We join together to worship that Lamb, that perfect sacrificial Passover Lamb who was offered for us. And as we turn to the pages of Revelation, we see that Lamb being worshipped in glory, Jesus Christ, the victorious Lord. And we read these words, then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, worthy is the lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory. And praise. Join together to praise that Lamb of God, the one who is also the Lion of Judah, as we stand and sing, He's Coming on the Clouds.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's lovely to finally meet you. It was in fact this week last year that I met with Michael in the cafe next door and chatted about becoming your assistant minister, and then about half an hour later he said, well, actually, and I spent the summer in First Drumar instead, but it was a privilege to work for him. He's not here, so I can say nice things about him. He really is a fantastic supervisor, and I was very grateful for the time he gave me. We're here to worship, and I want to lead us now as we continue in our worship this morning. So let's bow our heads and unite our hearts in prayer. Let's pray. Though all I have is stripped away, still I rejoice, for Christ remains. And when he comes, he'll lift me high, for all of Christ is all of mine. Our Father, we praise you this morning for the all-sufficient gift of Jesus. We who believe in his name, who were once alienated and hostile to you in our minds, now we're reconciled to you, our Creator, in his death and resurrection. Thank you for this indescribable gift. And yet, Lord, we're also bothered. We sing words like we just have. We read words that tell us of your truth. And many of us truly believe these words, and yet we know that within us all is not well. Because we're still human. We still make mistakes. And if we're honest, even though we may have known you for years, there's still part of us that's selfish, flawed, and often wrong. We know that even this week we've done things which we should not have done. We know we have not done things that we should have. The person we did not help, the thing we did not say, the issue we turned away from because it would inconvenience us. We confess the wrong things, the sins that weigh us down before you, our Father. But Lord, we praise you that the story does not end there, because if we have confessed our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and strike it from the record. Lord, you offer forgiveness to everyone because Jesus, your Son, took the penalty for us. Still I rejoice, for Christ remains. Your word is true. Our Savior Jesus obtains forgiveness for us. And so we can rejoice, free of the burden. Lord, thank you. We ask that your Holy Spirit would strengthen us this day, this week, to live more and more, little by little, more in step with the example of Christ, our teacher, redeemer, and friend, until Jesus comes to lift us high and into your presence forevermore. We ask all this in his holy name.
Well, our reading today is taken from John chapter 1, verse 19 to 42. It's on page 1063 in the Church Pew Bible. Now, this was the John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I'm not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally, they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of the one calling in the desert. Make straight the way for the Lord." Now some Pharisees who'd been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." All this happened at Bethany, on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with the water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God.'" The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed him. Turning round, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that hour with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard that John had said, and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. Amen.
Sonia, thank you. We're going to pray again now. I'm going to lead us in our prayers of intercession, our prayers for others. I'm going to lead us this week in praying for three very current topics. I was listening to Radio Ulster on the way down, and I heard our new moderator designate, the Reverend Trevor Gribben, speaking. We're going to pray for Trevor as he was nominated this week to be the next moderator. I want to pray as well. We've just marked this week 1 year of the return of Stormont. And also recently for the work of Open Doors, and that's because Open Doors have just launched their World Watch List for 2025, and I'm sure many of you are aware of that. So let's just bow our heads again in prayer. Father, you are the Lord and sovereign over every part of your creation. We bring our prayers for others to you, because you are the only one who can effect true change in the lives of men and women, whether that's physical change or a change of heart. We want to pray first this morning for our church across this island. On Tuesday, PCI's 19 presbyteries selected the Reverend Trevor Gribben, the Clerk of the General Assembly, to be PCI's next moderator. Lord, we thank you for our church. As over 500 of our church families meet across this island this morning, we pray for Trevor as he begins to prepare for this important and unique role as our figurehead for the next year. And we want to thank you also for the ongoing service of our current moderator, Richard Murray. Father, strengthen these men as they typically carry out three or more visits or speaking engagements or meetings every single day of their year in office. Would you give them energy? Would you give them a winsome heart to represent us as Presbyterians into the public square, speaking faithfully and fairly of Jesus and his love? And in the year ahead, as particular issues, and especially the so-called assisted dying bill at Westminster, are in the air, Lord, would you allow them to speak boldly the truth of what your word has to say? Father, we pray next for the politicians of our province. Monday past marked 1 year since the restoration of the Stormont executive. Lord, we thank you for the running of good government, and we want to bring all of our politicians, but this week particularly our MLAs, before you. We thank you for each person who has taken it upon themselves to speak and represent their friends, their neighbours, and their constituents. We pray for our First and Deputy First Minister, for their executive colleagues, and we ask that you would lead them to make decisions which uphold the needy, give support to the most vulnerable in our society. And Lord, they would feel moved to protect those from the very oldest to our very youngest who cannot protect themselves. Lord, we thank you for the work of Open Doors and other organizations who work to support our brothers and sisters across the world, those who are not able to meet freely to worship as we do this morning. Father, we lament the very need for something like the World Watch List, listing the 50 countries in the world where it is the most difficult to be a believer. Yet, Lord, we also praise and thank you that there are many Christians willing to carry out this important advocacy work. Father, would you protect those who this day can only worship in deep secrecy in countries like North Korea, Somalia, Yemen, Libya, or Eritrea? Would you strengthen and give wisdom to those who worship in places of ongoing interfaith conflict, like Nigeria, or Pakistan, or India, or Syria? And would your Spirit keep us mindful of the needs in countries that might surprise us, like Mexico, or Cameroon, or Turkey, or Colombia? Even in these countries, Christians are threatened by both the state and organized crime because they dare to be different. Lord, as we would pray that you would protect us, would you protect them? Father, encourage those who are tempted to turn away. Give them fellow believers to walk alongside them in their faith. Help them to know that their brothers and sisters around the world know of their plight and are praying alongside them through your Spirit. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Can I invite you to return to John chapter 1 in our pew Bibles? Apologies, I don't have the page number. It's John chapter 1, verses 19 to 42. John 1, 19 to 42. And just before we look again at this brilliant passage, let's just bow our heads once more in prayer. Let's pray. Yeah. Lord, as we come now to your words, would you give us ears to hear, eyes to see? Would your Spirit give us minds that are bent towards learning of you, how we may love you more, and how we may share that love with others? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So John 1, 19 to 42. This week I have been thinking a lot, maybe too much, about the opening ceremony of the Olympic Games. Maybe that sounds very specific. I started off life an increasingly long time ago in event and media production, particularly live events, conferences, things like that. And I was reflecting that big opening ceremonies like this are a really, really specific, maybe even some ways unique type of show or performance. If you think about a typical piece of art, or a song, or a play, even a film or TV show, you know, the people working on it, they'll plan, they'll practice, rehearse, and then that work is often presented many, many times over. You just think how many times Taylor Swift has said the words, "Shake it off." Or the number of times that Mae McFetridge has made that same joke for however many years Mae McFetridge has been doing the panto for. The opening ceremony of the Olympic Games is different, isn't it? Again, months, if not years, of planning and then rehearsing. And then on one glorious night, it all comes together. And then it's done. It's over. It will never be repeated, because there's no need for it to be repeated. This amazing performance was to herald the very start of the main event, the Olympic Games themselves. And once the games begin, the events work is done. The performers step back and they let the main event begin. Now, turning to our reading today in John 1, we might think about John the Baptist as this sort of enigmatic figure. We know about his birth from Luke chapter 1. We have a couple of accounts of his very grisly death. And there's a couple of other highlights along the way. But as his ministry plays out, John tells us that his role within history is like the opening ceremony of a great event, to announce that great event, direct everyone's attention towards it, and then largely just leave the stage. It's not that John only had one significant moment in his life. His entire ministry seems to have had a huge impact at the time. But rather, John has this clear sense of his goal, and that is to point people to God's coming Savior. Some people have called John the last of the great Old Testament prophets, the last of these heralds sent by God. In his case, after centuries of silence, these men sent to announce the coming of Messiah. And in some ways, that's a helpful thought. Although unlike Isaiah or Micah, like you're studying in the evenings at the moment, or someone like Malachi or even David, John not only tells of Messiah's coming, he's able to literally point at him and say he's here. This morning, I want us to think about John in a slightly different way. Not just as the last Old Testament prophet, but as an example of an early Christian. In some ways, this first century follower of Jesus, because that's what he was, who pointed other people to his Lord. That was his life's purpose. And so there is much that we, as 21st centuries followers of Jesus, can learn from this first century example. And we're going to follow through the text here this morning under three headings. A Presbyterian trainee, there's three headings: knowing our purpose, fulfilling our purpose, and enabling the purposes of others. In some ways, these 3 points are to give you false hope because it's a longer passage. It's really just 1 point. But I'm going to make it in 3 different ways. So firstly, if we look down together, verses 19 to 28, we're going to think about knowing our purpose. Like Mark's gospel, John's gospel does not begin with a baby in a manger, but at the start of Jesus' public ministry. And for John the writer, the person of John the Baptist is a really, really key role in all of this. John is this witness to who Jesus was and why he came, so much so John includes him in those opening verses, that introduction summary of the whole gospel at the start. Now we get more details from verse 19 on. John, the inspired writer, clearly thinks this is really important. Before we get into the main narrative, before Jesus is announced and appears, we get this little episode where John the Baptist is being interrogated, and that's to help us get clear in our minds what is going on. Now, we know from Luke's gospel that John was the son of Zechariah the priest and his wife Elizabeth. We know that John's birth had been heralded by the angel Gabriel. But here, when we meet John as an adult, actually his main concern is not with who he is, but it's with who he is not. And so this delegation, these very important men come down from the Jewish council in Jerusalem, and they're there to question John. They want to know who he is. Matthew 3, verse 2 tells us John has been preaching, and he's been preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near." It's the same message that the Messiah would bring. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. And those who heard believed his message, and they'd been getting baptized. And so the Jewish leaders, the religious officials, are troubled. Who does this guy think he is? He's not a rabbi. He hasn't been trained through the formal systems. He's not part of the temple courts. Is he claiming to be a prophet? There hasn't been a prophet since the scriptures were closed. That was 400 years ago. Or even worse, is this guy going to get up and claim that he's the Messiah? And so the ministers, the religious officials, the presbytery if you want, come down to ask their questions. And John's answer surprises them. Because he basically says, "You've got the wrong end of the stick, lads. Are you Elijah?" they ask. Now remember, Elijah hadn't died in the Old Testament, and some people believed he would come back. "I'm not," says John. His answers are brief. "Are you the prophet then?" they ask. This is a reference to something that Moses said about another prophet who would come to Israel. "Is this you?" ask the Pharisees. "Not at all," says John. "So who are you then?" they ask. This is John's moment. This is John's moment to launch his shot, and he does not miss. He quotes from Isaiah, that great Old Testament herald of Messiah's coming. And we see it here in verse 23. Do you see it? "I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord." John's not the returned Elijah. He's not the great prophet. But he knows what the Lord has decreed. And he has listened to the scriptures. Of course, if we read on, it doesn't really sound like those he is speaking to are buying it. Because verse 24, their next question, they basically ask him, "Why then are you baptizing people? What gives you the right? Why are you doing this ritual?" I wish we had time now to start exploring this question. Why does John start baptizing people? It's something we're so familiar with in our own worship and the life of the church that maybe that's not a question we've asked before. Yes, there were Jewish washing rituals, but baptism, why is John baptizing people? And why is he baptizing them in the pretty filthy River Jordan? Well, I want to just this morning stick with the answer John gives us here in verse 26. "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know." This really grabbed me during the week. It's startling to think that traditionally Christians, the churches, believe that Jesus was already standing in the crowd as John is having this public conversation. So John is saying, "I'm carrying out this symbol of washing people clean to get people ready for someone you don't even realize is already here." Back in Luke 1, the angel Gabriel told Zechariah exactly what the specific, we might say, personal purpose of John's life would be. Luke chapter 1, verse 17 says, "And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the parents to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." John had faithfully received this message from his parents. He knew he was not God. He wasn't going to save anyone. He wasn't trying to. But he had listened to the Lord speaking to him through his father, through the scriptures, and John had obediently taken up God's purposes for his life, to preach and to prepare people for the imminent arrival of their true king. Now, most of us have not had an angel appear to us or to our parents. Most of us have not had a vision that has given us God's specific purposes for our lives. And yet, for most of us as Christians, there is still much relevance here when we apply John's example to ourselves. Let me give you an example, a very personal example. Around about 2016, a very respectable and experienced older friend, who was a retired minister, was meeting me about something. And he said to me very bluntly, "Well, have you thought about the ministry? And if not, why not?" I could not tell him why not quickly enough. So determined was I that nothing literally more ridiculous was possible. At least that's what I said to him out loud, probably in about 14 points. And yet when this person said this to me, something landed. And in subsequent years, as people I trusted pointed out very specific things out to me, encouraged me in particular ways, I listened, not because I believed them, but because I respected those brothers and sisters in the faith. I thought long and hard about what the Bible actually said about teaching and preaching, what the qualifications were. When I was nominated to become an elder in our own congregation, and then dropped out and then let my name go forward again, I really saw God's guidance as to whether this was right or not. And so fast forward to spring 23, and I'm standing in front of many, many people in many, many rooms, in many, many application interviews. And I'm telling them that I think I'm listening to what God's purposes are for my life as he has spoken to me through his Spirit, his word, and his people. And yes, I would very much like to apply for the ordained ministry. Well, I wonder about you. What about you? If you are a Christian here this morning, you may be relieved that my application is not that you should all think about working in ordained or lay ministry, though maybe you should. But what are the ways in which your brothers and sisters in Railway Street may have encouraged you over the years? What have people complimented you on? It probably felt like nothing. We're Northern Irish, so you'll have gone, no. Or when you read the Bible, what are the ways of caring for other people that grab your attention? It may be evangelism. It might be hospitality. It might be administration. It might just be a willingness to chat to people at the school gate. The motivation to invite people to a Bible study. What part could God be calling you towards next in your journey towards his kingdom? Now, I hope you don't have a reaction like I had all those years ago. But if that's uncomfortable for you this morning, if that irks you, maybe listen to it. Can I encourage you to speak to someone you trust here about it? John knows who he is. He knows what God wants him to do at this time. But the ultimate purpose that God had for John's life and for the life of every Christian believer is the same: to see and to share in the glory of Jesus. What does that look like for you in your life? We can only begin to think more helpfully about the specifics of our purpose if we understand God's ultimate purpose. And then, like John, we are able to pray in an informed way, to seek the Spirit's help in fulfilling our purpose. This brings us on to our next point. Because when we read on, verse 29, the next day, John is again baptizing. He looks up, and he sees his cousin walk past. And this time he makes it explicit. "Look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." I have no idea how he said it. He probably didn't say it like that. He's either very excited or very solemn. But with these words, John not only proclaims the good news, but in a way fulfills his calling. And in the following verses, 30 onwards, he explains how God has opened his eyes to what was going on. This is what John heard. If we look at verse 31, John admits, "I myself did not know him." We know John and Jesus are related, and yet John tells us here that until recently, he did not fully realize who Jesus was. Fascinating thinking about the reasons for that. I have some ideas, but I will not take up time now. John knew he was to announce Messiah. That was his purpose. But he didn't realize that Messiah was his own relative. But then God intervened. God spoke to John and said, and he tells us here, "The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain on is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit." And that's exactly what John saw as we know, at Jesus' baptism. That's why John can now announce in verse 34, this is him. This is God's chosen one. Verse 36, this is the Lamb of God. Wow. There's an important lesson in congregational life that I think most of us encounter at some point. If you help out with anything, you'll maybe have this experience. It's the one where you as a church or as a group of people have a great idea for a new program, new thing you want to do. It could be a big thing like a summer holiday club, it could be a new group, it could be just some kind of meeting, it could be a door-to-door effort, whatever it is. You go out, you go online or wherever, you get the materials you need, you make the posters, you get the word out, and you set up for the first night, and no one comes. Nobody comes. I have lived this. I wonder if one or two others of you have had this experience. And, you know, God has a purpose for many things. One time, years ago, I was leading at a holiday club for teenagers down in Rathfriland. We'd done it for years. This was year three, year four. But this particular summer, we set up for the first night. Three people came. Now, it was actually a great opportunity to get to know those three specific young people very well, all of whom I think are Christians now. But I can think of at least one other occasion like that. And I was working for a church, and I felt like God was saying, that was a good idea, but perhaps you should have talked to me about it first, whether it was the right idea. In the first application just now, I was talking a little about listening to God through his word and through other people when it comes to thinking about what purposes he might have for the gifts and the talents he has given us. But even so, when we begin to try and use those gifts, those talents, those leanings, we have to remain in dialogue with God. John chapter 15, verse 4, Jesus says to his followers, remain in me. So it's not that we just plan with God, or we debrief with God, and then head off and do our own thing, and then come back after a year or two for a review. We must pray about decisions. We must see if our approach to caring for other people matches the examples we get in the Bible. We must ask questions like, am I doing this because people will think I'm great? Or because they'll speak well about our church? Or do we think we should go and speak to these people about this thing because actually God has really made me think about this a lot and has prompted me to do so? Conversely, that also means that if opportunities arise for which we have the gifts and talents, we don't need to hesitate. You might just feel like, you know, I felt prompted to go and look for a chance like this, and here it is. I can go for it with confidence because the Spirit is going with me. My apologies to the guys at the back. I'm going to go off script for a minute. I was thinking about this late last night. My wife and I served overseas for a year. We lived and worked in the southern Sahara Desert. Our next door neighbor, Michelle, was a physiotherapist, and we were thinking about ministry service at the time. So really keen to ask this woman who had just started this and was planning to be there for 8 years, what was it, Michelle? How did you know God was calling you to this great work? And I always remember her answer, because it was basically, I don't know. And then she unpacked that a little bit, and she said, well, I like people. I love physiotherapy. I've always felt like it would be good to work somewhere different. Someone came to our church. They said they need people for this place. There was an opportunity in my work for me to go. I went, yeah, I'll go. I think at that time in life, I wanted to hear the story about the big flashing light in the sky that goes, this one, do this one. How much easier would life be if every time we were making a decision, God just put a big arrow right there? But in my friend's life, he had done that, hadn't he? He'd given her the skills. He'd given her the opportunity in many ways. And he'd given her the heart for it. And so she went for it. And I think she was richly rewarded for faithfully obeying God's word. There's no template way for how God speaks to people. You know, dial this number and press 3 for yes or no. But he does. So then, it might feel like we're going around in circles. How can we know God's purposes for us? The writer Kevin DeYoung, if we get it up, points out that the answer is often quite simple. This is the very end of a book of his called Just Do Something. I do appreciate this. He says, if you're doing these things, live for God, obey the scriptures, think of others before yourselves, be holy, love Jesus, if that's what you're aiming for, He says, then as you do these things, do whatever else you like, with whomever you like, wherever you like, and you'll be walking in the will of God. Because when we're in dialogue with God, through prayer, through reading, through fellowship with other people, we are listening constantly to his voice. And if we allow Christ's Spirit to shape us, the things we care about, the things we want, the things we feel we need, then whatever our response ends up being, it will inevitably be a response of our Lord working through us to do his will. It's not so much about floating signs in the sky pointing us the way to go, though some of us may have people speak to us and be moved in remarkable ways. But if we love God, if we are chasing after God in our lives, inevitably we will find ourselves doing godly things. That's how he changes us. And that's our purpose. Whatever the specifics of our walk with Jesus look like, the ultimate purpose is to know him and to share his love, which we may only fulfill if we allow his Spirit to work through us. So in the same way John knew this was his purpose, and he only fulfilled his purpose by listening closely to God. And so thirdly and lastly, John not only listens to his own calling, but then he also enables the purpose of others. We have this moment here in the middle of the passage around about verse 35, 36. John announces Jesus as the Lamb of God, and two of his disciples, two guys who've been following him, immediately go after Jesus. Verse 38, turning around, Jesus saw them following, and he asked them, I really can't get the tone of this right, what do you want? What a staggering question. The creator of the universe turns around to these guys, they don't know him yet, and he asks them, God asks, what do you want? It's actually a question that Jesus often asked. If we were to turn to the story of Bartimaeus in Mark chapter 10 at verse 51, you have this blind man crying out to Jesus from the roadside, and eventually the crowd stop, and Jesus says, bring him to me. And when Bartimaeus reaches Jesus, the Lord speaks to him directly and asks him, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want? You'll note that Andrew and the other disciple don't answer him. They don't answer him directly. But then, as they chat more, Jesus invites them. He says in verse 39, come and you will see. As we were saying earlier with the children, Andrew tells Peter, and he brings him to Jesus, Simon Peter. And if we read on, we'd see Philip tells Nathanael, and even though Nathanael's resistance, he comes to Jesus. As we come towards the end of our sermon this morning, in the last few minutes, I'm going to make a sweeping statement. Big sweeping statement. I imagine there are very few here this morning, even in a higher profile church like Railway Street. I imagine there are very few people here this morning who aren't included somehow in this statement. At some point, someone said to you in one way or another, come and see. Maybe it was your parents, implicitly every Sunday as they brought you to church. Maybe it was the friend who invited you along to something. Maybe it was at an event or a particular moment in your life when someone said, have you ever thought about? These things all mean this invitation from Christ. Come and see. Many of us, when we reflect on our stories of faith, it begins with a relationship through someone who already knew Jesus. And so, you know, as we look around our city, our society, it's tempting again to try and come up, you know, with new schemes, new ways to reach out to those around us. I'm no great evangelist, you might say. Most of us aren't. I include myself in that. But yet I'll put it to you, there are very few people that come to a genuine saving faith through some grand gesture, some big altar call, some massive event. It does happen. We praise God that he uses those means. But I bet for most ordinary believers, it is because someone else, in that moment, without even realizing it, knew their God-given purpose and fulfilled their God-given purpose when they said to you, come and see. Jesus really only gives us, the church, one headline instruction. Go and make disciples. He does all the rest. So maybe you listened to me talking about purposes and listening to God earlier and went, well, that sounds great. I don't think I can do that. Well, here's the purpose God has for every Christian here. Who in the course of your daily life needs to be shown some of the love of God in the things you do or even in the words you say? Who do you encounter or who might you encounter in these coming days to whom you will suddenly find there is an open door to simply say, come on, see. It might be less dramatic than you think. God simply calls all of us to point to Jesus, as John did, to bring glory to him, like John did, and to be part of God's work by telling others and maybe even then just getting out of the way, like John did. We get to help with the first 5% and God does the rest. Of course, as I finish, I've been speaking to believers this morning. Maybe you're here, you've listened to all of this, and you feel none of it is relevant to you because you don't actually believe that Jesus is the Savior that John is testifying to. You know, in this short account, these verses we've read, verses 19 to 42, we have John testifying that Jesus is God. We have these other guys, Andrew, Simon. If you look down, we'd see Philip, Nathaniel, all pretty quickly convinced that Jesus is God. In fact, most of those just mentioned will die because they believe Jesus is God. And I'm always struck with the apostles that there's no point that anyone's in a prison in Rome and goes, actually, we maybe exaggerated a little bit. No, they don't. Each of these people testifies that Jesus is Lord. The whole of this book testifies that Jesus is God. Never mind millions of people throughout history who testify that Jesus is God. Never mind the folks that we were praying for earlier in their millions around the world who are under threat this day because their hearts and their minds tell them that Jesus is God. Right down to today, in this building, most of you sitting here will testify, I believe, that Jesus is God. Look, he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So bring your questions, bring your concerns, and come and see. You, like all those we have mentioned, may find God's purposes for you to be wider and higher than anything you could ever have imagined. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you that when we respond to your call in our lives and confess Jesus as our Lord and Savior, you give us the gift of the Holy Spirit to guide and direct us to walk in your ways. Lord, help us to understand your purposes for us as a church and as your individual people, so as to be able to serve you fully. Give us a love for you and your words so that no matter what we feel moved to do, we will do it for your kingdom and for your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand together and sing our closing hymn, Lord, for the Years. We go out this morning with these words from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.